Well, it's nice to be here and trust that your coming will be blessed as well as we open the Word of God together. I want to read in the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. The last time I was in this hall, it didn't look like this. And it sure looks nice now. It's a credit to you. Trust that the glory of the Lord might be advanced as a result, and that you, each of you, will be blessed in this place. Nice to be with you again. It's been a couple of years since I was here, and let's share some words together from the Scriptures in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, first of all. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you or among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, not by men, but by the foreknowledge and counsel of God. Yet he lays the accusation very clearly, ye have taken, and by wicked hands, oh, the depths of human depravity, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet," or thy footstool. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." I take it that's on the basis of the three prophecies that are quoted. "But let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward, crooked generation." Then they that gladly received or welcomed his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness or generosity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Trust that God will bless what we've read from His own precious word. Sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, I come across passages that become more meaningful or more effective maybe in awakening me just a little bit. And sometimes we get to certain points in our life, like when I think back on 50 years and more of God's salvation, you begin to wonder whether you still believe what you always believed. Or whether you really believe what you said you believed. I remember Frank Piercy and his wife coming home from Newfoundland on one of their later trips, and you know, they said that we got talking together about the earlier days in their Christian experience, and they said we thought we'd just like to get back to those simple days when we were just saved. And the kind of confidence we had in our God, and the kind of trust that we manifested when He spoke to us, and we were willing just to simply obey. And I thought as I read this passage, 2,000 years have passed since what we've read here. And many changes have come and gone. And it seems as though at times we look on with humble hearts as we think of some of those early days, some of those blessed memories, some of the joys that we experienced when we were just simple enough to take God at His word and trust Him completely. And sometimes I wonder how far I've strayed. Now I know that we should be wondering as well how far I've grown, and I'm thankful that I can say that there are some things that I've certainly come to know and to learn from the Word of God and to practice, maybe more consciously aware of who it was who gave the Word. But I wonder, I do wonder, what do I believe today? Do I believe what this early church believed? I know that there are many religions and they have a creed, they have a statement of their doctrine, and sometimes the only thing that's necessary to join that particular association is just to agree. It is true. Sometimes without much heartfelt recognition of the power of some of those statements that have been given. And I know that there are many churches who have creeds, and there's enough in what is said in those words to bring a soul to Christ and to teach them many things. We don't have that. But we do have this. We have the Word of God. What do we believe? What do I believe? Do I still believe what this early church came to understand in such a wonderful way? Do we still believe that Christ Jesus lived amongst men? You say, well, certainly. Do we believe that He suffered their reproach and their dishonor and the shame of their words and actions towards Him resulted in being rejected and crucified? Do we believe that this Jesus that is spoken of here manifested His power and through grace revealed His mighty love, His glorious compassion towards men? Do we believe that He was crucified in shame? And that He endured the wrath of Almighty God? I'm not saying we fully comprehend it, but do we believe it? That there He gave an answer to God that has settled forever sin's tremendous claims. Do we believe that He paid the penalty, the full penalty for our sins? And if we do believe it, does it move us? Does it ever bring us to an awareness of the riches of God's love to us? That He would give His only Son, that the Lord of glory would die, that He would sacrifice Himself to bring us near to God. Does it move us the way it moved them? I can remember times in my early Christian life when even sitting at the table, surrounded by other believers, hearing either someone offer thanksgiving and praise to God, or even from my own heart, some thoughts, some meditations, resulted in tears that flowed. Does it move us? Does it move us like it moved them? Do we believe that he was in that tomb? Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Do we believe that he was buried in that cold, dark grave, that that grave could not hold him? He tore the bars away and he rose from the dead and he lives in the power of an endless life. And do we sense that kind of resurrection power in our own lives today? As they surely must have been. He is alive, brethren and sisters. He is just as real today as ever he was then. Do we believe that he was seen after his passion? Remember Mary? That woman out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons. She had known the awful power and control of the demonic world and of the devil's designs. And she's freed. Oh, what a mercy it must have been to her as she understood what he had done. And now to live a life as she follows the Lord Jesus, even gives of her means, it tells us. But there came a day when she went to that tomb. The Savior had died. The Savior was buried. And he laid in the grave. She goes. There comes a point in that little story she'd never forget. She heard a voice. That voice called her name. Mary. And she knew that voice. He's alive. Oh, the wonder of it all as you trace the various stories that you have in terms of resurrection. Peter and John as they run. Looking in. The linen clothes lie, the napkin by itself. To hear those words. To be reminded of the great truth. He is risen. He is risen just as he said. Do we believe? Do I still have a sense of the tremendous reality of what took place? That in his resurrection, in rising from that grave, he showed the satisfaction that God had in his blessed Son and the work that was done at the cross. You think of him meeting with the 10 disciples in the upper room for fear of the Jews that gathered together. And with the doors shut. You ever try and picture some of these things in your mind? You ever seek to sort of live what took place? He's there. A real, touchable, tangible, risen Christ. The one they had followed. The one they had observed. Whether it was in signs and miracles and all the rest. But here he is. Be not afraid. It is I. And then a week later with the 11. And Thomas is there. The man who had said, I will not believe unless I put my finger into the print of the nails. And thrust my hand into his side. I won't believe. And just as before, the Savior is present with his own. What a moment. What a wonder. Do you know he's just as real today in the midst of this company as he was then. And Thomas hears him say, "Reach hither your finger. Behold my hands." And Thomas falls at his feet. How long has it been, brothers and sisters, since the living Christ was so real to us that we couldn't help but fall at his feet? "My Lord, my God." And then, of course, the Lord Jesus was seen by above 500 brethren at once. And they go all tell the story. Maybe they had a little different view of him. Maybe they had a little different thing to report. But they all had the story. He is alive. Oh, thank God. Then those that accompanied him. And the story of Paul on the Damascus Road, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, so opposed to God, so feared by the believers. They were likely so troubled about him. Thank God there was a holy calm in heaven. God knew what he was going to do. And there on that road, Paul is stopped in his tracks. Oh, do I believe? Do I have this real understanding that the Christ who died has risen again? And because he lives, thank God he lives, but because he lives, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And you and I have that wondrous privilege of drawing near to one who lives, who's exalted, who's alive forevermore. Do we believe that he is at the right hand of God exalted? Verse 33 speaks about it. Made both Lord and Christ. He has a position and a place, and he has an honor before which we ought to bow our hearts and we ought to bow our wills. He is Lord, the wondrous Lord. And he's at the right hand of God exalted. You look on in this passage and you will see that the Spirit of God is brought before us as those disciples have met. Do we really believe? Do we still believe that there, as they had gathered in prayer, why the Holy Spirit came upon those believers? If you look at verse 2 of the chapter, you can see that he filled the house. You look at verse 3. He came upon each believer. They all knew the wonder of that moment. You look at verse 4, and we're reminded he came into each of them to abide with them. The Holy Spirit. I think sometimes in our ways, sometimes even in our gatherings, we failed to give the kind of respect and honor that we ought to the wonder enabling that one who provides for us and equips us and encourages us, the Holy Spirit of God. Do we believe in the convicting power of the preached word? Why, you see it here in this passage, don't you? As Peter stands up with the others, and could I imagine this at least, that those other disciples are standing behind him, and as he takes up the responsibility of proclaiming, heralding the Word of God before all this great number, they're saying, go ahead, Peter. Preach with the power of God, the might of the Holy Spirit, to convince them of their ungodliness, to awaken them to their need. Do I still believe in that same Spirit of God who not only dwells with his people, but who empowers and equips and encourages. Do we believe that unworthy sinners can receive fully, frankly, the forgiveness of all their sins? My, what a wonder this is. Sometimes it's amazing as you see the gospel go out. I was in a prison not very long ago, not as a resident, but I was in a prison not very long ago, had the privilege of preaching the gospel to a fine number of folks who came to hear it. And after the message, a young man came up to me. His face was just glowing. And he said, "You know, when I came in here, I had a grandma. And she's a believer. But I didn't allow her to influence me, and I fought against God. But when I landed in this place," he's what, 25 years old? "When I landed in this place," he said, "I was afraid." And he had a good right to be afraid. And I don't know how he expressed it, but his cellmate, and I don't know why the cellmate told him, he said, "Why don't you read your Bible?" He started to read his Bible. You know what he started to read? The book of Job. So he told me. And then he said, I read the Gospel of Matthew. And then the Gospel of Luke. I went back to Genesis. He obviously read a great deal more because he was quoting scriptures to me. I guess he didn't really know I'm a preacher and I should be preaching to him, but just delightful to see the Spirit of God going beyond prison walls and using the Word of God and the testimony of his grandma and perhaps even the word of an unsaved man to point him to the book, to the Word, and to see him find his place as an unworthy sinner and trust the Savior as his own. Do I still believe that this message, this glorious message, still bears the marks of whosoever will? You see it here in this passage. Look at verse 21. Do I believe in this amazing power of whosoever? Whosoever will, we read, let him come drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Whosoever in this passage shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do I believe this message is available to all, that there is power in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus? Oh, thank God. There's not a sin stain he cannot cleanse. There's not a sin so binding he cannot release its power and control. Do I still believe in that message? Do I believe it enough to preach it? Do I believe it enough to testify of it? Do I believe in the precious blood and its value towards men? Do I believe in the grand whosoever? Do I believe that men need to repent? Verse 38 reminds us of that. And to believe, to make a choice to turn from the world and its ways to Christ. Do I testify of that? Does my life back up the message that I tell? Do I believe it enough that it so influences me, it so affects me, that I want others to know it? Do we still believe that God works addition? You notice in this passage it tells us that there were 3,000. Imagine preaching and seeing 30 people saved. You probably couldn't get me down off the ceiling. In fact, it'd be wonderful to see 3. For that matter, I'd settle for 1. See, we don't see that so much anymore, do we? Why? Ever ask yourself why? I hope you're not saying this is the day of small things. Because there's nothing small about your God. Is it possibly because we don't really expect it to happen? By the way, when you see 3,000 people saved in this passage, That'd be enough to keep you going for a while, wouldn't it? I mean, you just want to preach it all over again, wouldn't you? But you know, 3,000 was really very few compared to how many needed it. And if we were to see one or two or three or four or 10 or 20 reached by the grace of God, even this year, would we be satisfied when we know the God who works addition? And not only addition, but really multiplication. The whole nature should have turned to God. And we wouldn't just do those things to see success, but rather in fellowship with God and understanding the marvels of His grace and the wonders of His love. Will we not do it simply in obedience? And then how wonderful to see God work in reaching so many others that need it. You notice in this passage how addition becomes day by day, God adds. And then you'll read those words, they were multiplied. As you read on in the book of Acts, you can see how this wondrous message of the gospel and those who proclaimed it saw God's hand with them, working with them, evident with them. Do I still believe that we need to receive the word of God gladly? You say, well, aren't you talking about unsaved people? Well, I'd like to see that too. Is it possible? Is it just possible that maybe the reason we don't see that in our world around us is because we're not showing that readiness of mind and heart to accept and practice His word? We have our reserves. We have our doubts. Our unbelief comes into play. Our pride at times assails us and holds us back from simply taking what God says and living its truth. I remember when I was first saved, it was enough that He said it. How about today? Do I still believe in a God who works addition and a God who uses His word as He brings it before us that we might receive it gladly? It's the word of God. It's not notions. It's not some man's idea. But the living word of God that shakes the hills and stirs the denizens of hell. Do I believe that I ought to receive the Word of God without reserves, the light from heaven to fill my soul and overwhelm my spirit? Do I believe that baptism following salvation is still valid and important today? You know, when you look at the book of Acts, you find in chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian man. And that Ethiopian man, what do you see? You see a man who rejoices in a new life. He goes on his way rejoicing. Thank God for the joy of God's salvation and the joy of simple obedience to Christ. Not giving excuses, not trying to get around it somehow, but just taking His word, applying it to his heart. I don't know if I ever told you about a guy named Anthony down in Mexico or not. But they were doing door-to-door seed sowers. And they came to a man who was laying bricks. And as they came to him, they handed him one of those plastic wrapped John 3:16s in the Spanish language. And he took it. And with something that seemed so typical of the Mexicans, he stopped what he was doing and he read it. And he took that text and he put it on his heart. And he said, this is what I need. Do I have that same attitude and response when God's word is brought to me? No wonder that man wasn't very long before he got saved. No wonder God's salvation reached him when he realized, I need this. This is for me. And the joy that comes with salvation and with simple obedience to Christ. You look in chapter 9 and you find a man there and he's baptized. His name is Saul. And he's recognizing that in his life he has a new leader. He had been directing his own ways. He had his own ideas about how things should go. But there on the Damascus Road, he stopped. And he hears a voice. And he cries out, Lord, what will you have me to do? You ever ask God that? You say, yeah, but I'm not really sure how he's going to reveal. Just keep reading. This is the source of direction, the Bible. This is how he shows us what he wants. And that day, that man who heard his voice recognized there is a new leader. And when the moment came and he's commanded to be baptized, he doesn't hesitate. Maybe it's because he had a wonderful example in Ananias. Remember Ananias when the Lord spoke to him about Saul, the persecutor? Do you remember what he said? The Lord said, Ananias! And he said, yes, Lord. It was like he was waiting for him. It was like he was so in tune with heaven. He didn't want to miss a word. How about it? Do I still believe in a God who directs me to recognize a new leader in my life that has claims above all others? You look in chapter 10 and you've got Cornelius. He was baptized. And you find him and he's ready. He's ready to hear whatever it is that God has to say. He says, we're all here gathered. We're all present before God to hear whatever things are commanded thee. You look in this chapter and you can see not only is there a rejoicing and not only is there a recognition and not only is there a readiness to listen, but in this chapter, you've got a people who know the release from the bonds of sin and the shackles of the world. And Peter preaches to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin. Do we still believe that we should continue steadfastly? Verse 32. And so on. We have the idea, we have the truth given us in His Word. They continued steadfastly. How about it? Not haphazardly, not occasionally, not with fits and starts. I have to confess sometimes, you know, I'm much more anxious to follow the Word of God. And I'm far more involved with the things of God than in others. And sometimes the circumstances of life or the happenings of life and the challenges of life have come in and somehow some of the most important things are let slip. Do we believe? Do I grasp that I need to continue steadfastly, linking myself to heaven's instruction and teaching, to my Lord who has called me, and to live for Him? Do I believe that doctrine is important? You can see that in verse 42. To study and to practice the teaching of the Word of God. It's interesting that teaching is mentioned first when it comes to these things, because an understanding of God and His ways is so mighty important to the rest of our lives and to all of our service and to a vibrant testimony for God. Do I believe that I need to study my Bible, observe its truth, learn its lessons, and practice it in my own life? Then I think in terms of the unity of believers, the fellowship that's mentioned, And that oneness. You know, I know that there's some people that are a lot easier to love than other people. And some of us get a little crusty at times, and some of us get a little difficult. And we find it more difficult to company with some believers than others. But if we could just see ourselves together in separation from the world and in unity to serve the Lord Jesus. There's nothing to satisfy the believer in this selfish, sinful world. Can we honestly say, take the world. Take it all. And give me Jesus. For its joys are but a name. And His love abides forever through eternal years the same. How good to be with His own. You have that pictured for us in Acts chapter 4, don't you? Where Peter and John have been examined and questioned, and when they're released, they go and meet with His own. Oh, the fellowship of believers can be ever so sweet. If we submit to His teaching, and if we recognize that love He has for all His own, and we see ourselves as bundled together in that one wondrous unity of believers and fellowship. How precious it is. There God commands the blessing. It's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do we still believe in the simplicity of the breaking of bread? Do we believe that that defines us in a way that really, it relates to almost no other company of people anywhere. Some would claim that what's here in verse 42 is not a reference to what we practice. But they would say that it has to do with their ordinary meals. But you know, it would hardly seem necessary to mention that the believers kept having their ordinary meals. I mean, I'm sure you don't miss too many ordinary meals. And I don't think if you were writing a diary that you'd say, got up in the morning and had breakfast and had lunch and had supper. Oh no. This is speaking about something that defines us as God's people, the breaking of bread. How fresh and sweet would be the Savior's words to those early disciples when He Himself taught them that simple remembrance of Himself. That one who had first said with desire, if I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And only He really knew the depth of those words and all that they meant. But as the Lord Jesus instituted the feast, surely His voice, maybe even His tone, would ring in some of their ears. They thought it was Him who taught us to do this. It was His desire that we should meet like this. Might they still be precious to us? We sometimes sing those words, meeting in the Savior's name. Breaking bread by His command. And to the world we thus proclaim. We may see it in weakness, but we thus proclaim. On what ground? We hope to stand. Do we still believe that prayer is our lifeline? I'm afraid, brethren and sisters, that we're slipping in this area. Personal prayer, family prayers, assembly prayers, special needs prayers like we have had even tonight. Prayers. They continued. In prayers. Isn't it interesting to see that all the wonder of what happened here in Acts chapter 2, it started in a prayer meeting. How much God delights to move or to impart when God's people get down to pray. I think that the work in general is missing the prayers of many. I think so. I know I'm always glad when I'm preaching the gospel. And I know that it's our prayer meeting back home, because you get the sense that God's people are united in the same focus and desire, and how wonderful when God comes in and blesses richly, or enriches the experience, because people pray. You see, again, that case of John and Peter, and when they were released, they went into their own company. The Bible tells us they knew where they'd be. Do they know where you and I would be? And they knew that they'd be praying, sharing in their experience. And as they joined with them, they had the confidence of saying, "Behold, Lord, their threatenings." And when they prayed, the place where they were praying was shaken. I wonder if any shaking goes on when we pray. I wonder sometimes how often I've failed to lay hold upon God in times of personal distress or family need or assembly conditions or the work of God in far off places. Prayer is the lifeline of the believer. You know, the subject of hospitality comes up here. And what's hospitality all about? Do we believe that it reflects our compassion, kindness, and it's seen through Christian generosity? Still leaves its mark. There's still people I know and have heard of recently. And just like these early believers, they showed the love that they had for Christ by reaching out to those around them. The natural overflow of the love of these believers is seen in their considerable generosity. Now, I know some of you might stop and think, and maybe I would even think, that they went to excess. I mean, they sold their lands and their goods, and isn't that excessive? Have I ever done it? Have you? Maybe we know of someone and we'd hold them up as examples of people who have really put their all into seeing the gospel spread or God's people comforted and showed hospitality beyond many. Maybe what I should be asking instead of whether they went to excess is, how far am I willing to go? How much does it affect me? It may be that some of these people went without comforts of life so that they could be a blessing to someone else. It may be that they had to put a little more water in the soup so that they could share it with others. Whatever it might have been, we believe, I believe we need it more, that hospitality and kindness is going to influence and impact our world far, far more than sometimes our words could ever do. Now, there's four things that are mentioned here in verse 42. I think you can see them quite clearly. The ministry meeting, fellowship, hard occupation, worship if you like, and the prayer meeting. And they set apart something very distinctive about the gathering of God's people that wants to recognize Christ as their Lord and wants to own Him as their Redeemer. Do we still believe in that joy of the Lord that unlooses our tongues and allows to flow freely from our hearts praise, honor to God? Well, there's a lot in this passage. There's more than I've touched. But every once in a while, as I read my Bible, Sometimes it comes with a conviction that just about stops my mouth. And sometimes it comes with a consideration that actually loosens my tongue and helps me to express what I really believe. And it's seen in our actions. It's seen in our deeds. It's seen through our lives. So it's 2,000 years since these things happened. And it's wonderful to behold it. And it's precious to read about it. But what do I really believe today when it comes to these simple things from the Word of God? May God bless His Word.